I think it was a coach that taught biology, but I'm pretty sure that I got it right. So anyway, without moms, we wouldn't be here. So no offense to the coaches that are here. It was just a joke, all right? I'm going to see how many people I can offend in the next 45 minutes, and then we'll be done. But I am thankful for all the mothers here today, those of us who have been blessed to have a godly, kind, loving mother. Well, we have much for which to be thankful, don't we? And I thank God for my precious mom who's been in heaven these past 10 years and miss her today, but I'm glad my mother-in-law is here and my wife, the mother of our daughters, is here and all the rest of you, lots of moms that are here today, and we love and appreciate all of you. So happy Mother's Day to all of you. And since it's Mother's Day, I wanted to take this opportunity not just to talk to mothers, but and I see a lot of you have come home. I know we've got folk that are with their mom somewhere else, but a lot of you have come today and to honor your mom, and I commend you for that. You've made her day by being in church with her. But I want to take a minute to talk to the ladies this morning, and not just the ladies. I mean, guys, listen in. Hopefully this will apply to you as well. But I was reading this week about the role of women in the life and ministry of Jesus. And the Old Testament celebrates the lives of certain godly women. Women like Ruth and Esther kind of have a major place in the Old Testament. Deborah, one of the prophetesses. The Proverbs 31 talks about the wife of noble character who can find and her children rise up and call her blessed. So there are people in particular that kind of stand out. But by the time of Jesus, it seems that the role of women had been devalued to some extent or deteriorated. Some of the rabbis and some of the scholars in Judaism had written rather negatively of women. There was a prayer that said, "I thank God I wasn't born a Gentile or a woman." Some that guarded in the book of one of those intertestamental books, Sirach or whatever, that kind of warned against, you know, don't give your heart to a woman, and kind of a country music kind of theme to it. But anyway, so it had kind of come to that place where they had written negatively. Culturally, women were often viewed as inferior to men. They were treated almost as if they were property of a father or then later a husband. And they were without legal standing. We still kind of see that in some of the Middle Eastern countries and the culture where women are uneducated. They're living in a man's world. They were powerless and vulnerable. Certainly there were exceptions to this. And it seems that Jesus and the writings of the New Testament, we see the status of women lifted and encouraged and empowered. But at that time, life wasn't easy for a woman, whether they were married or single. And poverty and powerlessness often led to hopelessness and to despair. Again, there were exceptions to that. The Bible talks about women, and we'll read it in a minute, women that followed Jesus. There were women of some standing and means that are mentioned in the New Testament and were encountered by Paul and others. And so there were exceptions, but it could be pretty tough. Well, in spite of 2,000 years of progress and cultural changes, some of you ladies that are here today may feel a bit like that, feeling vulnerable or powerless or feeling kind of hopeless in your situation or overpowered by others, feeling like you're vulnerable and that no one else cares. You may be on your own and single, perhaps a single mom with no help from the children's father, trying to make ends meet, trying to be a good mom, trying to work a job and take care of kids and keep house and help with homework and all those things, and there's nobody else there to help you, and you're just feeling lonely and desperate and thinking, man, what am I going to do? And so I've got a real sermon here in a minute, but I'm going to just go ahead and say what I felt like I was supposed to say this morning to take a minute. But you're wondering, can I do this without a man? Can I do this without, you know, I'm just feeling so desperate. And so let me tell you something, and this is for single moms, this is for teenage girls, this is for everybody. If you're single and you're living for Jesus, and God brings a godly man, and underline the word godly, all right? If God brings a godly man into your life, good for you. That's one thing, and that's great for both of you. And the Bible says, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." You found a godly man, he's found a godly woman, and brought you together, and you get married. Hallelujah, that's a great thing. But let me tell you, don't think that you, and we'll put these in little air quotation marks this morning, but don't think you need a man in order to make it, and because you so desperately need a man, you're going to marry the first guy that pays attention to you, and you ignore all the warning signs that this guy's bad news. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm talking to somebody, all right? So I just want to make sure. And I started working on this, and I started writing this, and I thought, well, that's not much of a sermon, and I probably need to just stop and scratch this out, hit the delete button, and then it wouldn't go away. And I moved back a little bit and took another run at it, and it all kind of came out this way again. So I'm blaming the Lord this morning. I'm passing the buck on that direction, but I felt in my soul that I'm talking to somebody today. So here's the deal. You can't ignore those warning signs and rush on into this, because this is how you got in this mess to begin with, was by avoiding or ignoring some of those warning signs. And somewhere along the line, you started believing that you had to have a man in order, I said, with two syllables, man. You had to have a man in order to have value and significance and worth. And I don't know where that got started, and if you were in the sixth grade or where that happened, but you decided that you didn't really amount to very much unless you had a man, and so I'm going to find one somewhere. And so in order to have significance, you found a man, then you decided that you needed to sleep with that man in order to keep him, and so you violated God's word about that. And now, out of guilt and desperation, not knowing what else to do, you're stuck, or you got three kids, and now what are you going to do? And now you got this live-in boyfriend, and he's not even working, and you're supporting him, and you're working an extra job so he can afford to buy more video games, and he's sitting home doing that, and you're raising your kids and paying for his bills, and sometimes he wants you to take care of his kids by somebody else. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? All right, I see people nodding, so it's not you, but you know what. So that it sounds a little familiar, and you're feeling unloved and helpless and broken and stuck, and what am I going to do? Well, I've come to tell you there's hope for you today. And if you're not there yet, then it's a good time. It's a good time to run, all right? But that you've come and that Jesus can turn your life around. Now, moms and dads, and I'm going to preach in a minute, but moms and dads, I'm meddling right now. Let me challenge you to model for your daughters and your sons, and you saw a good example of it this morning. Model for your sons and your daughters what a healthy marriage and family looks like. And I hesitate to use this word because it has all kinds of weird spiritual connotations to it, but I'm going to use it to say to break this generational curse by surrendering to Jesus and making Him truly the Lord of your life. And then teach your daughters, moms, that the man they need in their life first and foremost is Jesus. And if you'll put Jesus in your life, and if you'll live for Him and obey Him and put Him first, and if you'll commit to living a sexually pure life and living according to God's standard instead of the world's standards and everybody else's standards, moms and dads, if you'll live this way and teach your children to live this way, you're going to increase the likelihood that your sons and daughters are going to live for God and your grandchildren are going to live for Him as well. And it will make an eternal difference for you and for your sons and daughters and for the generations yet to come. Moms, teach your daughters that they have value as children of God and they're worthy of respect. And girls and ladies of all ages, if a boy or a man doesn't respect you, you hearing me? If he doesn't respect you and if he doesn't honor you with his words and with his actions, with the way he talks about you, the way he talks in front of you, if you go out on a date and he spends all his time flirting with the waitress and ogling the girl at the other table, you need to say, I'll have the steak and the lobster, and then when the meal's done, you're saying, I'm going to skip dessert and I'm taking a cab going on home, and you have a nice life and you leave him sitting there. Thank you. Am I preaching this morning? All right. You tell your boys that? All right. All right. I'm telling you the truth this morning. If he doesn't respect you, if he calls you names and he verbally abuses you, and you need to You need to run, all right? You need to step out of there. And let me tell you, and if he doesn't love God more than he loves you, and he needs to love you with all of his heart, but I'm telling you, if he doesn't love God more than he loves you, don't just walk away, sprint, run away. Because if that man doesn't love God, sooner or later, he's not going to know how to love you either. And if he doesn't love God, he just needs to love God a whole lot. I told the girls, maybe I said it too often, but I kept saying, look, don't just marry a Christian, right? Am I telling the truth? Where are my daughters at? Don't just marry a Christian man. Marry a man of God. I wouldn't talk about a preacher. I meant a man who had godly values and principles that was going to honor God above everything else. I got 35 minutes to preach this morning. I'm going to get there. Thank you. If he doesn't love God more than he loves you, walk away. We're supposed to love our husbands are supposed to love their wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That needs to be the dating criteria. Do you think you can love me enough to give your life for me? Lay down your life for me. If that ain't on the checklist, he may look like Dr. Dreamy or whatever. We killed him off, right? Anyway, I'm sorry to stir that up for some of you. You won't hear the rest of the sermon because you can go down your checklist and he's got the prettiest blue eyes and the waviest hair and he's got, you know, he smells good and looks good and all that kind of stuff. But when you get down there, if he's not willing to love you the way Christ loved the church, all right, we're putting a big circle and a line through. Next, we're moving on. So, moms, teach your sons to respect themselves and to respect women and girls. And don't buy into that boys will be boys. Thank you. Tell them Christian boys will act like Jesus. Christian boys and Christian men will be Christ-like in how they conduct themselves, and that's how we live. And we honor and respect women and value women because it's right and because Jesus did. And Jesus' treatment of women was far from typical in his day. He cared for them and included them and valued them, empowered them. Luke chapter 8 tells us that Jesus traveled with the 12 disciples and also mentions then that there were women that traveled as it mentions the 12, but also some women, it says, who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. So these were women that God, that Jesus had healed and delivered, and now they follow him. It includes Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. And these women were helping to support them out of their own means. So these were ladies that traveled with them. Jesus broke tradition and cultural barriers by including women and ministering to women, telling parables and stories about men and women, including female characters in the stories that he told. He elevated women and their status throughout his life and his ministry. Jesus valued women and mothers, and he still does. He offers hope to ladies and moms today. And let me show you a couple of three examples of this and see if we can find ourselves in these stories today. So turn to Matthew chapter 15, if you've got a Bible or a device with the Bible on it or whatever. Give me 30 minutes without Candy Crush or whatever it is you've been playing and turn to your Bible app and we'll be good to go. Matthew 15 tells a story of a mother that comes to Jesus. And she's referred to in this passage in the New International Version anyway, refers to her as a Canaanite woman. I think King James calls her a Syrophoenician woman or something to that effect. The Phoenicians were kind of people that lived along the coastlines. This would be kind of on the in the West Bank, I suppose. And just real quickly, it says in verse 21 of Matthew 15, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And so it's kind of north of the Galilee and up towards, up into what's Lebanon or wherever that is now, Syria, somewhere. A Canaanite woman came from that vicinity, came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. It was being attacked by a demon. Jesus didn't answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. And Jesus replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dog. Very cryptic statement. And she said, yes, Lord, but even, and the word she uses is like, but even the little puppies get to eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, that's a strange story, and let me kind of break it down a little bit. First of all, and I think some of you can relate to this, but she was of the wrong ethnicity. She was a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician woman, in a man's world, coming to a Jewish rabbi, to a Jewish teacher, and asking him for help. And the Jews and the Canaanites didn't have much to do with each other. They were non-Jews, and so this Gentile woman and the Jews just had no regard for them. She's a woman, again, in a man's world. She has a child that's afflicted by demons. We don't know exactly what the manifestation of that was, but she said demon-possessed. Somehow it's causing illness or irrational action or whatever, but she's got a child that's in trouble. No mention is made of a husband or a father, so it's likely that she may have been a single mom as well. Some of you maybe can identify. You're a single parent, a single mom. You've got a sick child, no money for doctors, wondering where to turn. And this mom is trying to decide what to do and desperate for help for her child when she hears about this Jewish rabbi that works miracles. And she's heard that he's delivered people from cases just like this. And he happens to be in her vicinity. And so she makes her way to find Jesus. But when she finds him, the disciples suggest that Jesus sent her away, and it tells us that Jesus didn't reply when she began to speak to him. So what was the deal with that? I just told you that Jesus loved women and cared for them and treated them well, and now he ignores her, and then he calls her a dog and says, I'm only sent to the sheep of Israel and not to folks like you. So what's going on here? Well, we try to figure that out because he's going to help her. When you look back at the first part of chapter 15, and we won't take time to do that, but the whole discussion there is about what's clean versus unclean. And the Jews and his disciples then had very clear ideas about what clean and unclean were. Food was clean or it was unclean. Hands were to be washed a certain ways. And the criticism was, your disciples ate with unwashed hands. It's a big deal, all right? In Orthodoxy, everywhere you go in Israel, one thing, you're going to find clean bathrooms and you're going to find people that are going to wash their hands. Got two-handed cups so you can rinse with one hand and then you rinse with the other because you're not going to contaminate. The Talmud, the Mishnah somewhere, they've told you how far up your sleeve you need to wash in order to truly be clean. So it was a big deal. We figured out what clean and what unclean was. But it wasn't just about our hands, but they had a whole idea of what clean and unclean meant in terms of people. Canaanite women were unclean, and Jewish women, well, that was a different story. So, and Jesus said about the food that went in Matthew 15, he says, it's not what goes in the mouth that contaminates, it's what comes out of the mouth. Talking about the way we talk, the way we speak, out of the abundance of our heart. So he's been having this ongoing conversation with his disciples about what's clean and unclean, and now he has a teaching opportunity. This supposedly unclean Canaanite woman, this non-Jewish woman, comes strolling up and wants her daughter to be delivered. And I believe then that Jesus sees this as an opportunity to continue this dialogue that he's been having with the disciples about what's unclean. And so he says, guys, we've been thinking that people were clean and unclean. Let's see what you think about this. So he ignores her. And then when she says, look, won't you listen to me? We've got to do something. He makes this statement. He's kind of, basically what he's doing is kind of saying to the disciples, let's see if it works this way. You're unclean, so I'm going to ignore you. I won't heal you. I won't help you. We'll just shove them away. We'll send them away. What do you think? Is that going to work? We forget about her and her child. And so he's driving home a point to his disciples. You may have had people treat you that way, that you and your kids weren't any good or not good enough, or they've treated you like you were unclean, or they tell you there's nothing that anyone can do for you or your child. And here's what you need to know. Jesus sees your faith and your desperation just the way he saw this woman's desperation. And he sees your persistence just the way he saw this woman. The very things he saw and honored in this lady in Matthew 15, he sees it in you. That you're a mom with determination. You're going to get your kids to Jesus. You're going to pray for them. You're going to continue to believe that God's going to heal them or help them. And so you're staying in here. And Jesus sees your faith. He saw a mother that wouldn't stop. A woman that refused to be turned away. And finally, Jesus says to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus responds to the determination of this mom that I'm going to do what it takes to get my child to Jesus. He's still looking for that kind of determination today. I'm going to do what it takes to get my child to Jesus. Notice that Jesus said to this mother, your request is granted. He didn't say your daughter is healed and set free, but your request is granted. And as I read that, I may have tried to read too much into it, but I think it's because Jesus saw the heartbreak of this mother. That it was her request. It wasn't just the condition of the daughter. It's that he saw a mother whose heart was breaking for her child. You that are moms this morning, I know you feel that way. I'd rather it be me. I'd rather be the one that's sick than my kids. It drove me crazy when the girls were sick. I'd rather it be me, you know, than one of them hurting. We suffer when our kids are suffering. And that's the way this woman felt. And Jesus says to her, your burden has been lifted today. She's been caring for this daughter who may have had all kinds of unusual behavior or symptoms or whatever. She's worn out from doing this, and Jesus says, your request has been granted. I'm healing you when I heal your daughter. I'm going to put the broken pieces back together for you. Your heartbreak is removed. Your pain's removed because I'm healing your daughter. And you may be in a desperate place this morning and hurting because your child is hurting, or you've got a child battling with illness or with a disability of some kind or with chronic illness. Don't give up, Mom. Just continue to persevere and hope in the Lord and in His power to heal you and to deliver you and your children. We'll turn to Luke chapter 7 and let me show you another lady that Jesus deals with. Some of you may be feeling hopeless about a child that's perhaps caught in a sinful lifestyle, in addiction or drugs or alcohol or a dangerous kind of lifestyle or relationship. They're away from God. Maybe they're alienated from you as well. And you're just feeling like there's no hope for your son or daughter, no hope in their circumstances. Maybe they've rejected God, announced that they're an atheist, or they've embraced some other, a cult, or I don't know, whatever you could imagine. And Jesus met a woman in chapter 7 of Luke who was certain that there was no hope for her son because he died that morning. And there can be no situation more hopeless than that. She was herself a widow, the Bible tells us, and now her only child, her son, had just died. In that culture, once again, a widow lady would depend on her son to care for her, and rightly so. Now her son's dead. She has no one to care for. She has no one to appeal for. She has no legal standing. I mean, she's in a bad situation, and now her son is dead. You can't get any more hopeless than that. And some of you today may have a child that is spiritually dead and hopeless, lifeless, because of their rejection of God. But Jesus brings hope even to the hopeless. So let's look at this story in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. We're not quite sure where that is, perhaps. And his disciples, probably near Capernaum somewhere, but his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So Jesus comes upon this. We don't have any indication that anyone sent for him. It wasn't one of those kind of deals. Jesus just happened to be passing through. They came into the town of Nain. And here comes this funeral procession with men carrying the body of a young man with his grieving mother following behind. And the Bible says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. Thought about that, the fact that it points out that his heart went out to her. I wonder if Jesus wasn't kind of fast-forwarding a bit and thinking about his own mother and knowing that his death was coming up in Jerusalem and wondering about the effect that that would have on Mary, his mother. That the fact that she would have to watch as her son's lifeless body is taken down from a cross and wrapped in burial cloth and placed in a tomb somewhere. And I wonder if that didn't just somehow draw him to this woman, that he's thinking of his own mother as he looks at this grieving mother with her son now dead. And don't cry sounds like a crazy thing to say to a grieving mother. And I've sat with moms who have just lost a teenage son, and I'll never forget some of those experiences. Someone looking at you and saying, this isn't right. This isn't right. This can't be right. This can't be right. And no, it's not. It's not right. Nothing's right about it. Nothing's fair about it. And I'll tell you, the last thing that I thought of saying was, well, don't cry. It'll be okay. Because it's not going to be okay. And no, I was crying with them. Don't cry. She's buried her husband. Now she has to bury her son. And nothing about this was fair. It's not okay. Nothing about this is okay. Her son is dead, and yet Jesus says to her, don't cry. Jesus knows something that she doesn't know. He knows that the one that gives life to the dead and hope to the hopeless has come to the funeral procession, and that everything's about to change, and that's why he can say, don't cry, to a grieving mother. The Bible says that there was a crowd with them, and a widow lady whose only son had died. It was a big deal, and everybody in town would have been there. Everyone came because they wanted to support this lady. It was a community moment in a sense. They're all grieving. They're all rallying there around this poor mother. And Jesus walks over and touches the coffin. It's likely not probably not a coffin like we think of. Probably didn't have a lid, but it may have just been a plank or a board of some kind. And they'd prepared the body, and they were no doubt probably carrying it on their shoulders to walk out with this young man. And Jesus reaches up and stops it. And the Bible says that the men carrying the body stopped. And it doesn't say that Jesus told them to, but it's likely they stopped because they would have recognized him perhaps as a teacher with an entourage. And no self-respecting rabbi or teacher would have touched a dead body. And yet Jesus reaches up and touches it. They stop in their tracks, shocked perhaps. And Jesus then speaks directly to this lifeless body and says, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. You talk about a stunned group of people. And Jesus then gave him back to his mother. And for you that have a son or a daughter that's away from God and spiritually lifeless and dead this morning, I hear Jesus saying to you, don't cry. Don't cry. Don't give up. I've come to give life. And Jesus has come to restore your child, your son or your daughter, back to you. He's come to forgive and to save and to deliver. The Bible tells us that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all of us would come to repentance and to everlasting life, eternal life. And so I would say to you today, keep believing, because it's not hopeless. And it may have been 20 years or 30 years that your son or daughter has been away from God, but He's not done yet and He's not finished. And where there's life, there's hope. And Jesus is the giver of life. And He still brings the dead back to life. He still brings the spiritually dead back to life. So keep trusting, keep praying, and keep believing. And for those of you grieving the physical loss or the death of a child, be encouraged today. I won't tell you not to cry, because it's okay to cry, but remember that we don't weep as those who have no hope. I say it to families all the time that because your son or daughter has their faith in Christ, that death doesn't put them in our past, it puts them in our future. We're going to see them again. And so we sorrow, yes we do, but not as those without hope. In fact, Jesus was speaking to a couple of ladies who were grieving the death of their brother when He said to them, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in Me will live even though he dies. And folks, the promise to us is that a day is coming when Jesus will say to all of us, don't cry. And then God Himself will wipe the tears from our eyes, and there'll be no more cause or reason for sorrow or mourning or death or sickness or pain. He's going to remove all that. But in the meantime, we hear Him comfort us. Don't cry. Don't cry, because our hope is in Christ. And even if we die, yet shall we live. There's cause for rejoicing for us. And Jesus still does the impossible. And if you're here with a child and you've lost a child, He's here to comfort. And if you've got a child away from God, He's still reaching out to them today to bring life to them. Well, maybe it's not your children or their situation that's the problem. Maybe it's your own circumstances that leave you feeling somewhat hopeless today. And maybe choices and mistakes from your past haunt you and kind of hold you imprisoned in defeat or despair. Your present circumstances are messed up and broken, and you don't see a way through or a way beyond this. Your relationships are tangled up because of past choices, and you wonder, is there hope for someone at my age or my stage of life and all that's going on? Well, Jesus met a woman kind of like that in John chapter 4. So if you'll turn there, and then we'll be done today. Once again, Jesus is dealing with a woman in a man's world. This time it happens to be a Samaritan woman, and Samaritans and Jewish folk did not get along. They had a bad history. They claimed to be bad cousins or something. But anyway, they were... So once again, we've got a woman whose ethnicity is looked down upon by the Jews. In fact, in the telling of this story in John's Gospel, the woman herself is shocked when Jesus asks her for a drink of water from the well from which she's drawing water. And the Bible says, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John tells us, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So it kind of sets the stage for us. They just don't have any... They don't have anything to do with each other. So look at this passage in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. It says, verse 3 says, "When the Lord learned of this, He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee." So he leaves the south. He leaves down here in Judea and he's heading back to the Galilee, up here somewhere. But it says, now he had to go through Samaria. Samaria is going to take him this way, and every other Jew in the country was going to go this way to get to the Galilee. He decides that he has to go through Samaria. Jews would go out of their way. It was going to take them a day longer, whatever it was going to be. Didn't matter, because they weren't going to walk through the area of Samaria. They weren't going to drive. They were driving through the West Bank. They weren't going there. And so they just refused to do it. But verse 4 says Jesus had to go through Samaria. I believe the reason he had to go there is because he had an appointment with this woman at the well. She just didn't know that yet. And the disciples didn't know it, but Jesus knew. He went there because he was going to meet this woman. And so the Bible tells us, verse 5, "We came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food." So it's just Jesus and this woman at the well. And this is when the Samaritan woman said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and you're asking me for a drink." And notice she said, "I'm a Samaritan woman and you ask me for a drink." Typically, number one, Jesus wouldn't have even been there because Jews weren't going to come through Samaria. Number two, Jewish men weren't going to talk to, they didn't hardly even talk to Jewish women, let alone Samaritan women. And we're about to find out about this lady that she'd had five husbands. And the man that she had at the moment, he wasn't number six yet. So she's kind of got a history. I'm just going to tell you that when Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" In her mind, she may have heard, "Hey, can I buy you a drink?" Because it would have, she's heard that before, all right? She didn't know who she was about to meet. You're looking at me a little shocked, but that may be what she was hearing about number six or number seven, maybe right here. So she was bringing a whole different attitude to what was happening at the well when Jesus asked the question. And Jesus then says to her, "If you knew who it was that's asking you for a drink and the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." In verse 11, she says, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can we get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband." Well, it's about to get interesting. Now, it's worth noting that she was there at the sixth hour of the day. Most of the women had already come earlier in the morning, first thing, because they drew water for breakfast and to get the dishes done and to get the day going. But she comes at the sixth hour. She comes in the noontime, the middle of the day. Nobody else is there. No other women there. It was kind of, "Hey, I'm going to the well," and they all went. But she's there by herself. So it kind of tells you something about this lady and how I think she was happy, the thought of living water, and I won't have to come back here and I won't have to risk running into the women or any of the spouses of the exes or whatever. And so there was a whole lot of things going on behind the scenes in this whole story. So when she says, "Well, how about this living water?" Jesus invited her to go to her husband and bring him back with her. And she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." Pretty simple. Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now, I like that. Man you have now is not your husband. It may mean that indeed she had a man and they weren't married yet. It may mean that she had a man and he wasn't her husband. He said he's not your husband. He's somebody else's husband, and she's maybe having an affair with a married man. Either way, the point is, this lady had a past, a pretty significant past, it appears, and the present, and possibly the future, was looking a little iffy as well. And so she's living with somebody, not married to him. Again, it may be somebody else's husband. Whatever the case, things are in a mess. And she's headed down the same broken road, all these broken relationships. Now she's headed for more breaking. And Jesus speaks to a woman about living water, to a woman that in a spiritual sense, and even in a marital emotional sense, is living in a pretty parched, dry, thirsty kind of life. Living in a desert, and maybe she didn't even realize it. Here she is dying of thirst, and nobody cared. She's got five ex-husbands, and I doubt that they cared. They probably walked away anyway. The women of the village didn't care anything about her. Again, she's there by herself. They ignored her, or worse, they were probably just hoping she had dropped dead because that way there wouldn't be a risk of stealing anybody else's husband. And the disciples come back. They find Jesus talking with this woman. And it says when they return, this is verse 27, they were surprised. I'm almost surprised that they were surprised, you know. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Surely they'd learned by now that Jesus had some kind of righteous agenda in all this. They didn't really care. I kind of picture them being like preacher's kids. They just got back, the food was hot, they got back from town, and now it's like, and now he's talking with some woman. This could be ours. They're talking about theology. Where do you think we ought to worship? We worship on this mountain. You guys worship there. We're never going to eat. Is he ever going to stop? And so they were just whining by this time because they were kind of whiny. And so they didn't care. Get rid of the woman. The food's getting cold. But here's the deal. Jesus cared, and that's all that mattered. Jesus cared. He saw something else when he looked at this woman. Not a person to be used. Not a woman to be scorned or abandoned. Not to be used as a sexual object of gratification. Not a woman to be ignored or even condemned. Notice that he didn't say, "Yeah, I want to talk to you about those five ex-husbands. You know, we need to have a chat about that." He saw a woman that needed hope and that needed forgiveness. He saw a woman that needed a new start, and he accepted her right there where she was and said, "Let's deal with today, living water for today." Jesus, the Bible said, had to go through Samaria. He went out of his way to get there because he cared about this woman at this moment. And today, Jesus has come to this place at this moment because he cares about you and your situation and your circumstances. He cares about you and your relationships, your marriage, your family, your kids, your present, your future, your situation. He has living water available for you today. The Bible tells us this woman left her water jar and went back to town and said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" All he said was, "Yeah, you've had five husbands and the one you got now is not yours." But that was all he needed to say. He took the sum of what had been the brokenness of her life, broken relationships, and said, "Here it is." And she heard that like, "Yeah, that sums me up, doesn't it? That sums me up, and everybody in town knows that everything I ever did, it's all wrapped up right there." And I don't think it was just that Jesus miraculously knew this woman's past, but that he knew her past, and yet he still loved her and wanted to give her this living water. He knew her and wanted to forgive her, and he still offered life and forgiveness to her. Rather than turning away, rather than saying, "You need to move on down the road, boy, you're bad news," this was personal. Salvation is offered to this woman. "I've got living water, and you need it. And if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again." And in spite of the fact she was a woman, in spite of the fact she was a Samaritan woman, in spite of the fact she was a sinful Samaritan woman, in spite of her present living conditions, in spite of all the past, Jesus had come to her to offer her eternal life. The Bible says after the townspeople came out and met Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed two more days, and because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said, But now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now, they'd been arguing, or she'd been arguing with Jesus about, is he the Savior, the Messiah that comes? Is he the Savior of the Jews or of the Samaritans? Because, you know, we worship God here on Mount Gerizim, and you guys worship, the Jews worship down in Jerusalem, and how are we going to do this? But when they met him, they realized he was not just the Savior of the Jews or the Samaritans or the Greeks or the Romans or the Canaanites or it wasn't just the Savior of women or men. It was all of us, moms and daughters, dads and sons, married, single, children or no children, black, white, Native American, Hispanic, Asian, you name it. He's come to be our Savior and our Lord. He knows you this morning. And here's the deal. He knows everything you've done, just like he knew that woman. He knows your past. He knows the mistakes. He knows the failures. He knows the pain you've experienced. He knows the abuse. He knows about all of that, and he comes to offer forgiveness and salvation and life. He knows about your desperate circumstances, and he's come to offer you forgiveness and hope. He knows about the burdens. He knows about your kids that are away from God and how you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep because you're worried about where they are and what's going on. He knows about your child that's sick and battling with chronic illness or something that will prematurely end their life. He knows about your pain. He knows all of that, and he's here to offer you help and hope and comfort and life and salvation and peace. He knows about your grief and that sense of loss because you've had a child that died. He's here to comfort you and help you. Do you need him this morning? Because he has come to us today to help us. If you're feeling hopeless or helpless today, Jesus really is the Savior of the world, and he's here to help us. He's here to rescue us, to save and deliver us, and he's come for us today. Don't believe it just because of what I've said. Come and meet him and know it for yourself because he cares about you. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the hope that you give to us. I thank you that you love us, the moms and the ladies, the dads and the men. You love us young and old. You love us single, married. You love us with our past, with our broken relationships, with our sins. You love us. And you're here to forgive us and offer us hope. You're here to encourage us, Lord, even though our sons and daughters are away from you and we don't know how to get them back. You're here to help and encourage us. We're here in our grief because we've lost a loved one. Or maybe this is the first Mother's Day without our mom and we're grieving and struggling today. But you're here to comfort us and to offer us your peace that passes understanding. You're here to help us today. And because of that, Lord, we hear you say, don't cry. Don't cry. It's going to be all right. You offer us that hope. It's going to be okay. We put our hope and our trust in you. Lord Jesus, whatever we're facing today, you face it with us, and we rest in that today. I tell you what, we've got a couple of minutes before noon. I want to ask everyone to stand. If you're here this morning and this struck a chord with you somewhere, maybe you've got a son or a daughter that's sick and needs healing. Or maybe you've got a son or a daughter that's away from God and they need salvation. Or maybe you're here and like this lady, your life's been kind of messed up and you need forgiveness and his grace. I want you just real quickly, we're not going to take a long time, I want you just to slip out and come and stand here and we're going to pray a prayer of agreement and then we're done. If you've got a child you're praying for, maybe, like I said, they're lost, maybe they're sick, whatever, but they need a miracle. Your family needs a miracle. You need a miracle. Just come join me down here so we can pray together. And then we'll be done. You don't have to come back tonight. You're going to have a long, lingering lunch. And just step on close because there's people coming behind you. But we're going to pray together this morning. I want to remind you of that hope that's ours in Christ today. We know folk that been praying for kids and grandkids for 40 years that come to Jesus. I've been in funerals where we've rejoiced because somebody's grandchild, long after they'd gone to heaven, gave their heart to Jesus. I'm telling you, he cares about you and your circumstances today. He cares about you and what you're facing today. And maybe it's for you, maybe it's for your kids or grandkids, whatever it is. We know a God who's full of loving kindness and mercy. He's never going to forsake you. He won't forget you. He's got something good for us. Let's pray together this morning. You join us. Just pray for these who have come. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for our friends who have come forward this morning, Lord. Some of you come join us and pray with these today. Pastors, come and stand with them today. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for your peace to comfort us today. And maybe we find ourselves in broken places, and maybe our choices have found us places we never expected, or maybe our kids are sick or hurting, or we're grieving a loss today. But God, you're the God of all comfort. You're the God who helps us sort through things. You're the God who provides for us and leads us out of bondage and into life. You're the God who tells us we're not going to give up hope. We trust you today. You're our healer and our Savior. You're the one that chases after our kids today. You're never going to leave them and never going to forsake them. Lord, you hold to us today. And so we won't stop praying and we won't stop believing. We expect your grace to be upon them, Lord, that you are Savior for them today, Lord. That wherever they are, we may not even know where the kids are today, Lord, but you do. And you call to them and you reach them today, Lord. Oh, Lord, that you bring us hope today. You comfort us today, Lord. We stand in agreement. Thank you, Lord, that you're our healer today, Lord. That we can look to you, Lord, and that you still do the impossible. You still give hope where we've been hopeless, Lord. You still heal when the doctors say there's no other answer, there's no other choice, Lord. You still work in miraculous ways to deliver and to help us, Lord. You are still mighty to save us today. We bless your name, Lord. You are faithful and good. You are loving and strong. And we rest in your amazing grace today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your hope that you give to us today. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest it in you, Lord Jesus. We're not afraid today. We're not afraid, Lord. Doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. We trust you, Lord, because you've got a good plan for us and for our families, for our children, Lord. Your grace is upon them today. And we're going to see it happen, Lord. We're going to see it happen, Lord. We're going to know it. We're going to see your hand extend the grace that we need, Lord. We rest in you today. Now, Lord, we're going to make choices. I know we look at it and think, well, Lord, I got in this mess, but something transforming takes place. That lady in John 4 left her water jar. She said, oh, you know what? That's not even important. Some things aren't as important as finding this living water, finding life in Christ. Lord, some of us are going to have to make some choices. We'll have to leave some things behind in order to run on in you. But, Lord, we're going to choose to do that. Grant us the grace and strength to make those wise choices, Lord. To make those choices that we need to make about relationships, about family, Lord. Give us the wisdom we need, Lord, to walk in redeemed ways. God, I pray. We talked about it the first thing today. Lord, I pray for somebody that struggles, and there's lots of us that do, Lord, but there's someone in particular this morning, they struggle with that sense of self-worth and self-image, and it's always been that way of, well, I don't deserve a good man. I don't deserve a godly man. I deserve what I get, and it's made them, it's driven them to bad choices and broken relationships. I pray, Lord, they would have this amazing sense of your love that just invades their mind and spirit today, that they will know how valuable and how precious they are to you. Lord, they are to you a precious jewel in their hands, not to be discarded, not to be abused, not to be cast aside, but to be cherished and embraced. Lord, that's your heart for them. Lord, I pray that this dear lady can hear that and receive it this morning. Whoever you are, all of you ladies, hear it this morning from the heart of God that you are valuable and you are cherished by the Lord. And you are worthy of being cherished by others. Lord, let it be. Culturally, Lord, there's such a heart, a wickedness in this world to objectify women, to view them as sexual objects somehow or another, and we've lost the beauty of romance, and we've lost the beauty of the women that you've placed in this world. Lord, I forgive us, and God, deliver women and girls and young ladies from that kind of wickedness and evil. Let them live and walk in freedom and in peace, Lord. We can have holy, godly relationships with one another, Lord. We're driven by a desire to please you more than anything else. Let it be. Lord, we agree together for our sons and daughters, for our children, for salvation, for healing, for comfort and peace. For all who have responded this morning, Lord, we put it in your hands. It's beyond our ability to change, but Lord, you can affect the circumstances that those sons and daughters away from you begin to turn towards you. I believe, Lord, that we'll see evidence of it in the days to come. Somebody's going to get a phone call. Mom, I went to church this morning, first time in a long time. Lord, let it be that you begin that journey home for so many. You restore us. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You remind us today that we're not alone in loving or grieving over or caring for sons and daughters. You understand. You understand about wayward kids because we're your kids and we've all been wayward at one time or another. We still are, I guess. So thank you, Lord, that you sustain us, that you're in this with us. You're drawing those kids back to you, Lord, those that have wandered from you. And we won't lose hope, and we encourage ourselves with that knowledge that you're not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance and life and faith. And that if we train up a child in the way they should go when they're old, they'll not depart from it. We believe they'll turn again to you. And so we rest in that today. Faithfully, Lord, because you're our Savior and our healer and the miracle worker, and we can trust you today. And we thank you, Lord, for encouragement that comes by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so thank you, Lord, for speaking to us again today. In Jesus' name, amen.